Great, so Daniel chapter 10, and we are in the second half. I want to remind you of the book of Daniel, that's the prophetic. And now we've seen a series of visions that God has given to Daniel to explain things in the last days. And the last three chapters that we're going to see now, chapter 10, 11, and 12, is really the fourth and the final vision that God gives to Daniel to understand these things. And he gives an extensive revelation to the prophetic future, especially as they relate to the Holy Land and to the people of Israel, because that's always God's, you know, focus is the nation of Israel. And the entire 10th chapter here that we're going to read tonight is really an introduction to the prophecy that only comes in chapter 11 that follows next week. So it's a chapter dealing with supernatural things that cannot really be described in, I think, human experience at all. And so tonight, if you're taking note, I've entitled the study A Key to Revelation, and specifically prophetic revelation. The first thing we want to look at there is a vision of Jesus. He says in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So again, Daniel gives us a reference point in time. He says the third year of King Cyrus of Persia. That would bring us to 536 BC. Daniel is now a captive for almost 70 years. The 70 years is just about full. 2 years earlier, 538 BC, Cyrus gave a decree that would allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. That was the first wave of people that went back with Zerubbabel, with Jeshua. And if you remember from the book of Nehemiah, from the book of Ezra, only 42,360 exiles returned at that stage. And now, at this time frame, that's what makes it so amazing, why people can do what they want to, but he gives these time frames that he was in. And so it's difficult to say it was written so much later in a different stage, whatever. He says the message was revealed to Daniel. So a message, a word of revelation given here to Daniel. And it says the message was true, but the time appointed was long. So it's declared in the word of God. It is true, but it's a long and a difficult fulfillment that now has to play out, setting the stage for the prophecy that follows in chapter 11. And this spectacular prophecy that we're going to see next week describes a time of great persecution and testing for the people of Israel. And it says there at the end that he understood. Like all revelation, we've spoken about this before, biblical revelation is something that's a mystery until God reveals it to you. It's not something that can never be known, but it can only be known through revelation by God. And so by God's means, he now understood. And he says in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now from this passage, we don't know why he was mourning. I don't know if you ever mourned for 3 full weeks. But remembering his repentance, remember last time we talked about his heart of repentance for his nation? I mean, that's a heart that, you know, like Moses, like the people of God had for their people. He had a heart like Paul had for the Jews. And he had this heart on behalf of Israel that he repented. And he's probably mourning for his people. Many of them were so integrated in the Babylon, you know, at this stage, they didn't want to return to the land. Like I said, only 42,360 people actually wanted to go back in this first wave. And he's like, the time is now there. We can go back to the land. And everyone is so happy in their lives that they got accustomed to under the Babylonian system, that they're not returning. So it's very discouraging, I think, for Daniel, because also at this stage, the temple started running into some problems. If you think back to the book of Ezra, they started building the temple, then there was some opposition, so the things got halted. And I don't know if all these are some of the reasons why he wasn't mourning, but I guess it's for the nation of Israel. And I think it's often discouraging to watch God's people, you know, how many people are taking it seriously. Because he has been seeking the Lord with all his heart. God's been giving him this revelation. And now the people aren't going back. They're just like, yeah, no, we're happy here. I think another reason why he may be sad, but that's maybe not why he's mourning, because the appointed time was long. I mean, shame. This guy, he went through the 70 years of captivity. He's near the end. He's like in his late 80s, early 90s. And now it's given to him the appointed time is still a long way away. You know, so he knows it's not going to happen in his lifetime. I don't think that's why he's mourning. I think he's mourning for the nation. But that's maybe a reason why he's also sad. Then verse 3, he says, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Didn't take a shower for 3 weeks, you know. That was serious. Nothing pleasant or nice. It probably means he was back to veggies again. Veggies and water. I don't know, but he didn't take anything that was nice. Oftentimes people refer to this as a Daniel fast, when you just fast in the sense of you eat still vegetables and you do water or whatever. But it's still another special time of waiting on God, and as he is just denying the flesh. Because it's a good thing. If you're in a tight place, I want to tell you, if you are finding yourself in a tight place at the moment, needing direction, needing insight, fasting can always be a great tool to help you. I don't believe fasting is a rule in the Christian life. Fasting is a tool that can be used. And what we find is if you discipline your body into saying no to the things that your body says, I need food. No, you don't. You know, or I need that kind of food. No, you don't. If we do things like that, it can be a great thing to strengthen you spiritually. I remember the first week of this year was a great time that we as a church, you know, fasted together and prayed. And it was a great, great, great time. We want to do that again the first week of the coming year. But it's just a great time of being strong spiritually and just hearing clearer. So fasting doesn't always mean fasting from all food. That is definitely a way to fast, is you just don't eat anything. A lot of people maybe drink some water because you need to be hydrated. But other people maybe fast like Daniel. I mean, saying no just to even chocolate may be some serious fasting for some people. You know, just saying like, I'm not going to have that. You know, it may be just a serious thing already. So verse 4, he says, for 3 weeks. And now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. So the first month would be the 24th of Nisan, because that was the first month for the Hebrews. That's normally March, April, in that time. And he says, by the side of the great river Tigris. That's the Tigris River as we know today, but in Hebrew, the name is Hiddekel River. So once again, he gives a very specific place. He gives a specific date. So it's difficult to say it's not written on that time. And he says in verse 5, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. And so, you know, now he sees this person in linen with the golden band from Uphaz. It just means like a fine gold, a really fine gold. He goes on in the description here. He says, his body was like beryl. I don't really know, you know, what that refers to. Even finding exactly what stone they're referring to is difficult. So to imagine someone whose, you know, whose body was like beryl, it's hard to imagine. His face like the appearance of lightning. I mean, can you imagine that? Have you ever seen someone with a face like lightning? I don't think so. You know, what does it look like? It also says there that his eyes like torches of fire. His arms and his feet like burnished bronze, it's polished bronze in color. And the sound of his words like a voice of a multitude. So it's a loud, overwhelming, powerful voice that speaks. It's like just this, like, awe. It's like a whole multitude of people speaking. That's the kind of voice that we are talking about here. So, describing things here that none of us have ever seen. Things that we really cannot relate to. If you say, yes, I saw a guy, you know, and he had like a body like, you know, like beryl. He had like a face like lightning and eyes like torches. Like, you know, it's like, no. Because I've got no reference point. I don't know anyone else with a face like lightning and eyes like torches. So, you know, what do you do with that? No. So, who is this? I mean, have you ever seen someone with a face like lightning and eyes like torches? I mean, how does it even work? The torches shining out of the lightning, you know, it's like, it's very interesting. But I think, I mean, he uses words to try and explain what he sees, but there's no way for him really to explain because it's on a different level. There's no way he can really give us to us what he's seeing right here in this situation. So who is this? The thing is, it's extremely similar to John's vision that we went through in the book of Revelation, that he saw in Revelation 1 verse 13 to 16. Listen to this. It says, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. I believe this is the same person that he sees, that John saw, and just like John tried to explain it, he couldn't also explain it. He's like, his face is like the sun. You know, it's like that his countenance. And he, except saying his voice is like a multitude of people, his voice is like a multitude of waters. So, you know, this is definitely the same. And we know from John's revelation we've just been through, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there in Patmos, remember, John received the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the whole book is about. The image, picture of Jesus as serving as our high priest in this regard. And it's hard to believe, I think, that Daniel's vision would be describing anyone else, if it's so similar. It's what we call a theophany. You know, it's like a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament in some kind of capacity. But then he goes on and he says in verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves." So it's only him. And we always think, like, how does it work? You know, you are there, and it's only you who see this vision. But it's very similar to Paul. Remember Paul in the New Testament? Acts 9, verse 7. He says, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one." So it's very similar to the vision that Paul had. He saw God, he heard him, but they only heard. So they didn't see anything. So this shows there was something supernatural about this vision, that God was revealing something here to his prophet. Remember what Matthew 5:8 says? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The ones that are God's people, the ones that are close to God, God will reveal himself to them. These other people, whoever they were, we don't know who was with them. They heard something, but they didn't see anything at all. And then it says, "A great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide." What caused that terror? I mean, when last have you seen a grown man run away and try to hide from something that he experiences? I mean, this is serious. This is not just, you know, something that happened. These guys literally try to hide themselves. What caused the terror? I believe it's the voice of God. They didn't see anything, but they heard a voice of God, and it just sent them running for cover. Maybe that's another reason why they didn't see anything, because they were just running to get away from this. And then he says there in verse 8, "Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength." So this is the effect again that the vision had upon him. And we can see oftentimes, not just Daniel here in his early 90s, probably late 80s, not only John, maybe the same kind of age, but oftentimes we find when people have a vision, it takes a lot out of them. The effect, I think, on any man who has a real vision of God. Because if any person comes in contact with who God is, and you see his beauty and his perfection and his glory, I mean, the first thing that you're reminded of is your sinfulness and your state before him. The contrast is just so great that what you experience is terrible. Revelation 1:17, John said, remember, when he saw, he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Like, poof, just like Daniel did last week. "But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last.'" That's what happened to John. And so showing that even the holiest of men fall short before the glory of God. Even the most righteous man that's ever lived on this planet, if he stands face to face with God, he will fall down and just like, "Lord, you are so awesome," and you recognize how far humanity is removed from who God is. Now I want to ask you, isn't it great that this amazing almighty God is for us? That's the one person in the universe you don't want against you. A God like this, that even coming into his presence just knocks you on the ground. I mean, this God, just think about it for a moment. Not only is he our Savior, we can call him friend. We call him our Savior and our friend. It's amazing to me. And we have that bold access. The Bible tells us we can just come to him at any time. What a privilege. This person that we're speaking about here, that his presence takes you out. We can just come to him. It's amazing to me. Then verse 9, he says, "Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground." There we go again. Daniel on his face, like planted, you know. It's like reset button time. Because if you think about that moment when he meets God, what else can he do? We've seen so many prophets experience this. You know, they see the Lord and it's just on their face. Woe is me. You know, I can't do this. So he still heard the sound of his voice, but he was on his face again, just like the previous times. Secondly, if you're taking note, an answer to prayer. Look at verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on my palms of my hands. So it says a hand. You know, it's not like John who said, and then he touched me, the one who spoke to me. So he doesn't specifically say it's him. So, you know, I think this is a different person because we see a couple of people introduced here, a couple of persons, probably a lot of angels that's being introduced now in the next couple of verses. So he doesn't say his hand, he says another hand. Just a hand touched me. You know, it seems like there was a few angels there. So, and he says, I was trembling on my knees and on my palms. So he's probably trying to get up now after this experience that flattened him on his face. And he's like, first of all, he's elderly. Secondly, he's trembling because he's afraid and he's on all fours trying to get up. And then in verse 11, he says, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. The very fact that he was sent to you also tells me this is not Jesus Christ like he just saw. It's another hand that was just put on him. And he said, greatly beloved. This is the second time he calls Daniel greatly beloved. Isn't this great? I mean, I don't think anything can be more encouraging than God telling you, I really love you. And you hear it some capacity, whether it's an angel or whatever. Someone telling you, you are greatly loved. Just like he said in Daniel 9:23. Paul calls us the same thing. Do you realize that? Because you can say, it's so nice to hear it, but let me tell you, I want to give it to you tonight. I want you to hear it. Paul says in Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. If you are part of God's children, if you are the elect of God, you are beloved by Him. So even if I'm not an angel, I'm still a messenger, I'm telling you tonight, God loves you. I tell you, no one loves you as much as Jesus loves you. Think about that for a moment. There's nothing, no other person on this earth or on this universe that can come closely to the love that Jesus has for you. No one can love you the way that he does. I mean, John does exactly the same thing. In 1 John 4:11, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we are called beloved. It's amazing. I mean, this was great for Daniel to hear this from an angel. But it's the same truth. You must just accept that truth that Jesus really loves you. And then he says to him, understand the words that I speak, stand upright. So he's basically saying to him, I know you're overwhelmed by this experience, but you've got to listen now. There's some things that I need to tell you, so stand up. It's almost like when I take my kids by the face, just like, look at me. Because that's the way they hear me, you know. Otherwise, their eyes are everywhere. I know they're not listening. So it's like, just to stand up. I need to speak to you. And then in verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear. Like I said, this is always what the angels have to say just to make the people calm down. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. So great comforting words from this angel. He's like basically saying, I didn't come to kill you or frighten you, I came to speak to you. I came to give you the things that you were asking to understand. From the first day that you set your heart to understand, your words were heard. That's an encouraging thing. He's basically saying, Daniel, from the moment that you started praying and fasting, God already heard you. From that very moment. So how long was Daniel praying and fasting at this stage? 3 weeks. 21 days ago. He says, 21 days ago when you started praying, when you started fasting, God already saw that and the command was issued out for me to go. So why did it take so long? God responded to Daniel's prayer the very moment he made his request known. And I think, first of all, that's a great assurance. Like, Daniel, you were heard. I mean, sometimes we need to hear that too. Just like if you pray, God actually hears you. Sometimes it feels when we pray for things, it feels like it's just bouncing off the roof. Because sometimes James says we're praying amiss, we ask amiss, we ask for our things, and the prayers aren't being answered. But I want you to understand that as a child of God, if you go to your Father and you say, Lord, help me, there's no way that the Lord doesn't hear your prayer. But we get some insight into the spiritual realm tonight. He also says to humble yourself before your God, because as we come to God, as we approach God, we should always approach Him in a great humility, because God clearly resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. as James 4, 6 says. And he says at the end of verse 12 there, he says, "And I have come because of your words." He's saying, I am the answer to your prayer, really. Think about that. Showing that prayer matters. Think about this. Because Daniel prayed, an angel was dispatched, and now he's standing there before him. Because he prayed. Because he was seeking God with all his heart, like Jeremiah the prophet said. If you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. And Daniel said, I set my face. Remember last week? I set my face to search and to understand. So now he was fasting again. He was serious about these things. And his prayer mattered because the angel was dispatched in regards to his prayer. And I want to tell you that prayer, again, is not a mind over matter exercise. It's not something that you do to make yourself feel better. Like, okay, now I got it off my chest kind of thing. Prayer is communication with the living God. Our Father in heaven, which is so great. It's coming into the presence of God, and as you come into the presence of God, you know that He hears you. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So now we start to get some spiritual insight into the realm that we cannot see. Because I know you should be aware of it as a Christian, there's a whole spiritual realm. It's almost like, I think, if you could see what's going on, you'd probably freak out. It's like always when you look at the ocean, you know, you stand there by Gordon's Bay on the mountain, you look down the ocean, I always think if you could just take all the water away at one instant, you know, you'll freak out if you see all the sharks and the things will just drop down there, like, and all the you know, seals and the things, and all the fish. That's the same kind of thing. If we could see the spiritual realm, we'd understand that there's a reality that's going on that we cannot understand and we don't see, that we don't have access to. But he says, the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. A very interesting insight into the spiritual realm. The prince of Persia, obviously, some kind of angelic being, a bad angelic being, a demon of high rank that opposed the prayer. He's standing against this prayer. He's busy with something else, but he is in a very, very actual fact opposing this prayer. The word prince there is the Hebrew word tsar. It means a captain, a general, a commander, a chief. The idea is of a ruler or someone in authority. You know, and so it may even be Satan, or it may be a very high-ranking angel. It's not said specifically. We know that Satan is called the ruler of this world, according to John 12:31. John 14:30 and John 16:11. He's also called the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. And so ultimately, we know that Satan is behind all the earthly thrones. Remember when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness? We read about that on Sunday, Mark's shortened version. But when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness in Luke 4, Verse 5 and 6, it says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I give it to whomever I wish. Jesus didn't tell him, stop lying. Because what he said was the truth in that instance. And so he says, I can give it to whatever I wish. He is literally playing a game of thrones. By the way, that's a terrible thing. You should never watch that as a Christian at all. But that's what he's doing. He's playing with the thrones and the minions of this world because it's in his access. He's the prince of the power of the air at the moment. In the New Testament, we see that the real battle, you know, is against angels because they are organized in a hierarchical ranking system somehow. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name. That's Jesus. He is the one above all these things. But it names all these things. Principality and power and might and dominion and every name. And so scripture also indicates that when Satan fell, remember, that he took a third of the angels with him. And that's when they became fallen angels. That's when they became known as demons. Ephesians 6:12 tells us very clearly, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, speaking about Jesus Christ, All things were created that are in heaven and that is on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So we see all these different ranking situations, hierarchical structure, whatever you want to call it. Colossians 2:15 says the same thing. So we are speaking here, when he talks about the prince of Persia, we are speaking about a supernatural being, a fallen angel, that is behind the human authority in Persia. A fallen angel. It doesn't give us any details about the specific opposition, but we know that's been happening. And I want to tell you again, you should be aware of the fact that there's a spiritual battle happening in a realm that you cannot see. It's going on. So something that you know, I think it's important to understand it in the correct way, because these demonic spirits, the power behind the kingdoms and the governments of the world, yes, they may be territorial. They may be certain areas. As a Christian, you might have had an experience where you come into a certain location or a certain thing and you're just like, things are just wrong. Things are just wrong. There may be some things like territorial areas that is held by the enemy. There may be things like that. The thing for the Christian to understand, you must be aware of the reality of these things. You must not be obsessed with the reality of these things. We look for Jesus. We don't look at the devil. We don't want to see a devil behind every bush. We're not interested in what the devil does. We're interested in what Jesus is doing. So we need to be aware of it, because a lot of people ignore that part. Like, yeah, you know, there's no such thing as the devil, or no such thing as demons. We need to be aware of that realm that's going on, but not to be obsessed with it, because people always, that's the thing, people always fall off on this side or they fall off on that side. Either they see a demon behind everything, or like they ignore demons. But there's a biblical way that you walk in the reality of that without, you know, giving too much. Even for a Christian to be fascinated with demons is wrong. I mean, think about it. You should be fascinated with the scripture, with the things of Jesus. You should not be but there's this unnatural, there's this pull towards that, because the enemy wants to suck you in to those kind of things. And you should watch out for obsession. I know, because it almost caught me once in my life. Earlier in my life, you know, when I first understood all these things, I was like so interested in it, and I went to study it. And it almost becomes a focus, and it's wrong. It should never be your focus. Jesus should always be your focus. So it's great to remember what John said. I think this is the one. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." That's all you need to know as far as spiritual warfare is concerned. There's a devil, but we belong to Jesus, and Jesus is far greater than the devil. That's what you need to know. But it also says there that this prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. So think about this for the moment. Daniel was fasting and praying. What if Daniel stopped praying on day 20? Do you think the angel still would have come? Probably. I don't know. But think about it. Just think about the outworking reality of that. Daniel kept on praying, just like we spoke last week about Elijah. Like we spoke about this fervency in prayer, this persistence in prayer. Daniel started praying. God said, "I saw you the moment that you started praying." The angel says, "God heard your prayer and he sent me, but I was upheld by this prince of Persia for 21 days. But Daniel didn't stop praying, and now the angel's standing right before him. He's like, "Okay, great. I've got a moment. Now I've got to tell you some things." If you're ever wondering, you know, why your answer to prayer is delayed, maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe you need to be persistent in prayer. That's something that Jesus taught oftentimes. Persistence in prayer. He told parables about it. He said many things about being persistent in prayer. Keep on praying. Paul said in Ephesians 6 verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance." Are you persevering in prayer? Or are you just praying for something like, "Lord, please help me with this," and then nothing happens? You're like, "Oh, well, I guess the Lord doesn't want to help me with that." You know, we need to press in to that. And really, as we pray, we need to seek God. First of all, that he does hear us when we pray. Secondly, I believe you should always pray to receive an answer from the Lord. God will always give you an answer. The answer may sometimes be yes. The answer may sometimes be no. Sometimes the answer may be wait. That's not an answer we like, but it's still an answer to pray. But if you don't get an answer from the Lord, you need to keep on praying until you have an answer. Because God will always answer you. And if you don't hear the answer straight away, there might be a reason that you can't understand. It doesn't matter if you understand or not. You just keep on praying. So whatever you are serious about in prayer, you need to pray until you have a yes or no or a wait. And I think it's important for you also to understand that. Persistence in prayer doesn't mean that God is reluctant to answer our prayers. He's just sitting there and like, okay, you've bugged me enough now. Now I'm going to give you this thing. He's not like that. He's not a bad father. He's a good father. He doesn't work like that at all. Persistence in prayer is because it's necessary to train us to pray properly. We need to learn to be serious about the things we pray about. It's not a thing that you just do like off the cuff, like, oh yes, Lord. You know, there's a certain place like Peter when he said, help, I'm sinking. You know, it's like, it's a prayer that's heard. I mean, and God's like, yes, I got you. Jesus has got you. But there's also other times that oftentimes we pray about things that's not really, you know, we make such a big deal out of our own thing. And James says, you pray amiss. So that's why you're not getting what you're praying for. But we should always pray for an answer. And the thing, what I also tell people is, if you pray for an answer, then let God speak to you in Scripture. You need to have Scripture for that. So if you pray, Lord, I'm praying about this specific instance in my life, this thing, Lord, you tell me what you want. Then you keep praying and you keep reading until the Lord speaks to you in Scripture. And if you are consistently reading through the Bible, that's a perfect opportunity for God to speak to you. That's one of the greatest things for me, that God actually, He would know ahead of time that I would have that need at that day, that I would be praying for them, that in my devotions in that morning, if I'm consistently reading through the Scripture, that I would be right there. I mean, God has spoken to me so clearly and so directly about things that I've asked Him for. Sometimes it's like, it can't be clearer than that. And you know what happens then? Then you've got a Scripture to hold on to. Then you can take it. You can say, okay, and now you can go on that promise that God has given you because you asked for it. Christians can never just take open and closed doors as they present themselves if you don't pray for it. If you pray specifically, Lord, open this door, or Lord, close this door, and the Lord does it, then you can take it as from the Lord. But if a door just opens and closes, you can't just say, oh, that must be the Lord who opened this door. Maybe, it may not be. You need to hear from the Lord, and you need to get Scripture, because what you also need to do is you need to hold fast to the Scripture. Because later on, depending on what situation it is, there may be a temptation to doubt. And then you say, no, wait, I've got a Scripture. When the enemy comes with a doubt and a fear and a condemnation, you say, just hold on a moment. This is what God gave me. And you stand on that word because that's the promise of God. Daniel just kept on praying. He just kept persisting in prayer. And he says there, in the rest of that verse, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So Michael, like I said last week too, it's like seems like he's always got it on with the devil in some kind of capacity. Whenever you find Michael, he's battling the devil. You know, tough job. Jude 9, we read, it says, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And so, at that stage, the devil and Michael were fighting over the body of Moses. We don't know exactly why it was. You know, I think the devil probably wanted to use it for like serious idolatry in Israel. I don't know what the reason was, but there was some reason. And then he was contending with the devil over that. Revelation 12:7, we just read a while ago. It says, war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with a dragon. And a dragon and his angels fought. So whenever we find Michael, we find he's fighting with the devil. And he says, I've been alone there with the prince of the kings of Persia. So he was fighting without help. And finally, Michael, probably released from somewhere else, I mean, being the archangel, being an archangel, he came and he came to help him. And then he could quickly leave and come to Daniel. So verse 14, he says, now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So this vision is, first of all, you must understand, for your people. Who is that? The Jews. This is not something, again, you can't take scriptures like this and apply it directly to the church, because then you are forcing it. If you force this vision to apply to the church, it'll mess up your eschatology. That's your doctrine on end times things. It will always mess up your doctrine if you do that. You can never make what God has spoken specifically to the nation of Israel directly applicable to the church or to anything else. He says this vision is for many days yet to come. So it covers a long period of time. It's like pre-written history. And next week, I tell you, you'll be amazed at the clarity of this prophecy that he gives. Starting about 50 years from this point where Daniel is right now, and it carries all the way to the latter time. It carries past our time to the latter time, which is amazing. Daniel was living in a very transient time, you must understand, because he lived in a time where Babylon fell to Persia. The next thing, Persia fell to Greece. So he was living through all of this, a very transient time. And God saying to him, it's still going to be a long way in the future, many days to come. Verse 15, and when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. It's like he's getting ready. His face is already, he's like, he's just preparing himself. Like, you know, I'm getting ready for the ground. Because I know what's coming. Every time he hears this thing, it just touches him in such an amazing way that he finds himself on his face. So you can just imagine, I'm already going, just I put my face to the ground, you know, and I became speechless. So Daniel started on his face on the ground. Then he said, stand up. Now he told him this thing, and as he told him this thing, he's back on his face on the ground again. You know, and you must remember, he is an elderly man, but still, it's just, it's overwhelming him completely. Verse 16. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. So, like I said, a few persons here. We don't know who all these people are or angels are, but there's a few different ones being mentioned here. He says one like the likeness of the sons of men, a reference to the angels. And when he speaks there about the sorrows, he says, my sorrows overwhelm me. That is the Hebrew word that means, it has the idea of twisting or writhing in pain. It's like, that's the idea. It speaks of pangs, of labor pains. So that's the effect that hearing these things had on Daniel. And I think for anyone who's into anything, if you are seriously searching the Lord for your people, you are earnestly praying for the nation of Israel. That's what you're investing all your energy in, and you hear things like this, you know, it takes you back. And so he was literally experiencing, like, it felt like labor pains, you know. He was so severely affected by this vision that he could barely breathe, much less deal with all of it. So he says in verse 17, for how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? For as me, no strength remains in me, nor is there any breath left in me. He's like, this has totally just wiped me out. What can I say? I can't even reply to the things that I've just heard and just experienced right now. How can I speak in this condition? No strength remains in me, nor any breath left in me. So here, like again, Daniel probably late 80s, early 90s. He's beloved in heaven. He's a spiritual giant, but he is struggling physically. Now, this is an important point that I think, you know, the Lord also wants us to look at. Some people look down on this. They're like, how can you be so affected by this kind of thing, you know? But I want to tell you, the ultimate reality is how you're doing spiritually, not how you're doing physically. That is the ultimate reality. We live in these bodies, so our lives tend to be very physical. But something the Lord's been showing me very clearly is the spiritual is far more important than this physical body. You can be great doing well physically, but you can be totally wretched spiritually. Or on the other hand, you can be doing really well spiritually, but your body can be falling apart. You know, that's a reality in this life. You can be struggling physically. Remember what Paul said. I love to quote this to the guys at the gym. He said in 1 Timothy 4:8, he says, for bodily exercise profits a little. Yes, there's a little profit in that. But godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. You see, there's not just for this life, but for the life to come. Bodily exercise may help you a little bit, or it may not in this life. Someone said all the time that you spend in the gym trying to improve your health, you could have relaxed all that time. You know, you wasted all that time anyway in the gym doing exercise where you could have enjoyed life. But no matter that, bodily exercise, Paul says, little profit, but maximum profit is the spiritual. Psalm 147, the psalmist said of God, in verse 10. He says, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. God doesn't look around and say, hi, that's a guy who's doing well physically. I'm impressed with him. No, God, he says, what I regard as people who fear me, people who spiritually right with me. That's the important thing. The ones who hope in his mercy. Verse 18. And then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. So the whole time, Daniel is being severely affected, and then someone just strengthens him and touches him, and he is uplifted. Another one, previous one, we don't know which one this is, but it's just definitely another one having a likeness of man. So it's not God, it's an angel. It's God touching Daniel through one of his agents, but not God touching him himself in that respect. Verse 19, and he said, O man greatly beloved. Again, the third time he tells this to Daniel. Fear not, peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. And so now he says, Daniel, you are loved. Know that. What does it mean if you are loved? If your father tells you you are loved, it means there's no trouble. You are loved. I love you. There's no reason for you to fear whatsoever. Peace be to you. That's the Hebrew word shalom. That means peace. It actually means tranquility is what the implication is here. Tranquility for you, Daniel. You don't need to be stressed out. You can just relax. I love you. I love you. No better thing that God can tell you. And then he says to him, be strong. Yes, be strong. How oftentimes did God have to tell his men of faith, be strong, be strong. I mean, he said it to Joshua, he said it to Gideon, he said it to so many people in Scripture. You know, you need to be strong. Fear not. Because I think every time God says be strong, it means the person is not. It means there's fear and there's some kind of, you know, weakness or worry or whatever it may be. And so where does the strength come from? This strength does not come from Daniel. Does not come from some outward source. I think that's also important to just see here. He doesn't tell you, Daniel, go make yourself strong. He says, be strong, and then he touches him. Because the strength never comes from him. Ephesians 6:10 says to us very clearly, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The Lord never says, be strong in your own might. Just be strong. I want you to be tough and strong. No, the Lord says, be strong in the power of the Lord, the power of his might. It's a wonderful invitation, not just for Daniel, but also for us. To be strong, to draw on the resources of God's strength. Because God never wants you to try and be strong on your own. I believe that God brings you to weakness to try and teach you where true strength lies. God always allows weakness to creep into your life. And God uses that. God uses weakness. Because he wants to teach you to depend on him. What did Paul say? Paul said so clearly in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God wants to teach us true strength is not physical. True strength is spiritual. And it's not something that you can work up. You can't sit there and say, no, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be strong. You can't do that. It's not going to work. You need God to touch you. You need to run to the Lord. And when you're weak, that's the time when you're on your knees and you say, Lord, I can't do this. When you feel strong in yourself, you know, when you have the ability and the strength and the energy and the money and whatever the resources, and you're like, I'm doing great. I'm going on. But when you have nothing, you're on your face, you're on your knees, you're like, Lord, help me. I need you. And that's where God says, that's where your true strength is coming from, is from me, not from yourself. Never ever. So I want to ask you today again, are you maybe in a place of weakness, whatever area it may be in your life? Maybe God's trying to teach you his strength. If you find yourself weak, then maybe God wants to affirm again that he is the only one who can make you strong. And then it says so nicely, I love the last part of that verse 19. He says, so when he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. So again, as he took this truth, as he says, like, when he spoke, I was strengthened. The truth will set you free, as John 8:32 says. The truth will always set you free. So when you hear God speaking these things to you, you know, even if it's through an angel or through his word, you know, you will be strengthened by that truth. And then in verse 20, he said to me, "Do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I've gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." So, Daniel, do you understand what's happening? Do you understand why I've come? I'm here because of your prayer. I'm here to tell you some things. And now he says, I must return. So, I'm not done fighting. I'm here quickly to speak to you, and then I have to head back because I have to continue this fight. You know, so again, what's raging in the heavenly realms in the spiritual arena is crazy, but it's going on. And then he says, when I've gone forth. In other words, you know, when I fought the prince of Persia, and that's done, you know, then the prince of Greece will come. So the next kingdom, the kingdom after Persia, was the Grecian kingdom. And as the next kingdom took over, so the next prince, whatever it is, he took over. You know, and he says, there's a lot of fighting, you know, so I've got to go, but I'm here with you now to tell you this. And then he says to him in verse 21, "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth." That's so great. Because he says, this is where this vision is coming from. This is written somewhere in God's records. The scripture of truth. He's coming, I mean, God knows all things, right? God's omniscient. There's nothing that he doesn't know of the past, of the present, and of the future. God knows all because he sees it's all open before him. For God, everything is a replay because he knows exactly what is going to happen. Now, he says to him, "I will tell you what's written." So God knows all, and he says, I will just take that little bit, and I will reveal this to you that God already knows it's going to happen. And now you have to wait until next week before we hear this prophecy. That's the sad part, but so go read ahead. You know, this is exciting. It's amazing, amazing prophecy that is so accurate. So please go read ahead. But then he ends there, and he says, "No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." So Michael seems to have a special relationship with the nation of Israel. On earth, Israel seems lowly and weak, but in the heavens, Israel has got the archangel, one of the archangels, fighting for them, a mightiest representative they can probably have. I think in closing, what the Lord has laid on my heart is, do you need strength in any capacity in your life right now? Do you need wisdom in any decision that you need to make? You won't find it in a book. You won't find it anywhere. You'll find it only in Jesus Christ. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Right? It's all Jesus. It's everything we need is found in Jesus. When you minister to someone, I want to tell you also, it's not primarily physical, ever. It's primarily spiritual. Ministry is primarily spiritual ministry. It's God's power, Jesus and his Holy Spirit. Paul reminded the Galatians so clearly. He says in Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish, having begun the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" And so we must understand that as Christians, when we begin this life with Christ in the Spirit, we must continue on going in the Spirit. We can't now switch over. Like, Lord, I'm walking with you now, I know you now, and now I'm going to do things on a different level. No, we must continue in the Spirit. Because you can't complete what you started in the Spirit with human means, with resources or anything else like that. The reason we need revival. Why do you think we need revival? Because the problem is spiritual. Because our main problem is spiritual, that's why revival is the biggest thing we need. If it was something else, you know, if it was a physical problem, if it was a moral problem, we could go do something about it in a different capacity. But our biggest problem is spiritual. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. You know what? Our only hope is in the fact that God answers prayer. Isn't that amazing? He's our Father in heaven, and he says, "My ears are open to your calls, your cries," and he answers prayer. And the only way you're going to do it is our scripture, our main scripture, Zechariah 4:6. This is what he said to Zerubbabel at this time when Daniel was writing. "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So I want to ask you, do you know how much you need Jesus? If you don't know how much you need Jesus, he will lead you there. He will bring you to that point where you become weak, where you become dependent upon some kind of way. Because Matthew 5:3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit is those who know how dependent they are on Jesus. And so the key to revelation that we looked at tonight is, first of all, seeking Jesus. He's the only one who can give you revelation. And secondly, seeking Him in prayer. That's the only communication that He's given us with Him to receive this revelation. So if you don't have a revelation of God, then go to His Word, go to Him in prayer, seek Jesus. I want to end with this scripture in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 to 15. This is such an amazing scripture. It says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age that we just spoke about, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." That's that word, mysterion. It's something that can only be known by revelation. "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which He ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared to those who love Him.' But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of Him who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." And I think as we close tonight, my prayer for each one of us, my prayer for you is the same as Paul's prayer to the Ephesians church in Ephesians 3:16. He says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Last few verses there, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's revelation, and it can only be found in the Lord.